Back in, guys, and we're going to try to pick up a little time. We prayed for the message this morning, right? So do you think the Lord covers this session, or do you think we have to pray again? Pray again? I like you, men. I like you, men. You're never going to have too much prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray even now, just recollect our thoughts and our minds, and as the meal begins to settle in, Lord, would you just revive our hearts, O Lord, as your scripture says. And so revive us, Lord, and help us just to hear what you want us to hear. Remind us afresh this morning, Lord, the message is everything. The messenger is nothing. The message is everything, and the messenger is nothing. So we want to hear from you. We want to hear from you the message from the living God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you're like me, but every once in a while, I have a gospel opportunity with a CHP officer. And it's always been a very special time in my life to be able to sovereignly see how God wants to use me at that moment. And there was one time in great fashion that he used a CHP officer. Because I think sometimes we all struggle with going the wrong way. I don't think that's isolated to just a few of us or a percentage of us. I think we all struggle going the wrong way. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. We had just started Crossroads as a brand new church plant, and it was right there at Christmas time, and my family went up to Tahoe with some other friends to spend a week there. And I had to fly home on that Sunday to preach, and then I had to fly back up to be with the family the rest of the week. And so I flew right from Tahoe because I had driven up there with the family, and I flew home and preached, got on a plane, and flew right back to Tahoe. And so I wanted to get back to the cabin because everybody's having a blast. And so I jump in the car, and there I am in Reno, and I'm driving as quickly as I can, as fast as I can. And I'm not familiar with the area, and the faster I drove, the more unfamiliar it got. And so, like all of us guys do, when you're lost, you just drive much faster, because somehow fastness is going to get you on the right track. Because who in the right mind would ask for directions, right? What kind of weak-minded woman man would do that? And I was not wearing a dress that day, and I was not about to pull over and ask for directions. And so I kept driving and driving and driving. It's starting to get dark. I am a million miles away from the cabin. I can just feel it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And I was way off track. And the faster I drove, the more lost I got, until God used a CHP officer, just like the whale in Jonah's life, to stop me. And he didn't ask if I needed directions. He wanted to give me something that day. And he did. And I took the opportunity to humble myself in that moment and say, thank you, number one. Number two, how do I get to such and such? And he says, well, you're nowhere near such and such, sir. I'm like, okay, I know that. How do I get there? And all of a sudden, he gave me directions. I was turned around, and I found the place I needed to be at. All of us have a story. That's a physical, real life story. All of us probably have a spiritual story too, where God used a situation, God used a man, God used a coworker, God will use all aspects of His creation to bring about change in our life. Amen. And each of us have a story. Jonah has a story. I think he'll be telling this story all through eternity. And it'll be fun to ask him questions. What was it like, dude? What were you thinking at the bottom of the fish? And we left the last session with Jonah in a pile of whale vomit, basically, on a beach. And just as a CHP officer was used in my life, the whale was used in Jonah's life. What really was on that beach that day was a man who really had come to his senses. But I will tell you this: brokenness is not enough. brokenness is not enough. God's looking for the step of repentance. We can break. We can be sorry. We can be sorry we made this mistake. We can be sorry that our family or friends are in this situation with us now. But that doesn't necessarily mean we've repented. The Greeks had an interesting word for repentance. It's this idea of metanoia. It has this literal understanding of a change. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. In many ways, that day when I was driving, trying to find a cabin, I repented of the direction I was going, and I made a change. And men, write this down. Don't miss this. You have not repented until you have changed. We'll come back to that at the very end. You have not repented until you have changed. Oh, we can confess. The Greek word for confession is a Greek compound word, homologeo. Homo meaning same, logeo meaning to say or to confess. We can say the same thing, the same thing. We can speak the sameness about our sin, and that's confession. That's the point in time where we call it like it is. We call a strike, a ball in life. We say the same thing that God says about our behavior. That's sin. It's not a midlife crisis. It's not a choice. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's sin. That's what it is. That's confession. To call it what God calls it. But again, confession alone doesn't bring us to the place that we need to be in the Christian life. We need to get to the place of repentance. Not only confession, not only brokenness, but actually I'm going to repent. That's what's happened with Jonah here. And what's going to be interesting is that repentance always requires you and I to make the turn. Pick up in chapter 3 now. We pick up the young man there on the beach. And he's, in essence, he has repented because now he's going to change his direction. He's no longer heading toward Tarshish, he's now going to head towards Nineveh, a change in direction. But let me give you just kind of the cliff notes on this. Everybody know what cliff notes are? Cliff notes had a wonderful ministry in my life in college. It really did. And the cliff notes on this, we're going to learn actually more about repentance from the pagan Assyrians than we probably will from Jonah in this book. We're seeing him make the churn, and he is, and I don't want to demean that, but we're gonna learn at the very end. I'm just gonna give you a rapid fire. What does it look like when you really repent? But let's just kind of let the story unfold. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah. We've seen that before, haven't we, men? Chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. But notice this: a second time. Here's what he said: arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's a much better picture than chapter 1. There's no but Jonah here. It's verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. Why? Because he's in the process of repenting. Because remember, you have not repented until you change. And now Jonah is changing. And he's going the right direction. He's doing what God has asked him to do. But if you're like me, I hang on that phrase in verse 1, then the Lord came to Jonah a second time. I don't know about you, but don't you love that? Don't you love the fact that our God comes to us in spite of our selfishness, in spite of our disobedience, he comes to us a second time? Our God is not just second chances. He gives us over and over and over again his enduring patience with us of confessing and repenting. Confessing and repenting. He comes back each and every time and calls us back. He calls us back to obedience because our God never gives up on us. And understand this, loved ones, that a mission delayed is not a mission denied by God. You and I, we really couldn't do any worse than Jonah did here. He said no to God. He stiff-armed him And he went the complete opposite direction. But this God, our God, came to Jonah a second time. We don't tread upon that. We don't demean that. We don't believe in cheap grace. No, may it never be, Paul said. But we also understand that we can't outrun the perimeter of God's grace in our life. He's extremely patient. I'm convinced today, I am absolutely convinced over and over and over again that the church today would have no use of the men and women in the Bible today. Imagine these men coming up for eldership in your church. Noah, a drunk. Moses, a murderer. David, an adulterer. Solomon, a sex addict. Peter, a filthy mouth betrayer. Paul, Saul, the insolent butcher of Baghdad. I mean, could you imagine Paul before a search committee? So, Mr. Paul, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself? Well, I'm a rather insolent murderer, and I've tried to kill a lot of Christians, and I've tried to stamp out the gospel. Mary, do you have any questions now? But our God is a God of second chances, amen? Our God is maybe a God of third or fourth or fifth chances. I know this personally. I'm so glad to have the BT guys here. My brother's has done two tours of duty through that place. God of second, third, fourth chances. Remember, God loves broken things. That's the only type of things he uses are broken things. Now listen, for some of us in this room, you need to hear this afresh because You haven't applied the grace to your life that God is willing to give you. I'm saddened to counsel way too many men and women in the church today that think the Lord has given up on them. To think that God could never use them again. Because they did this or that, or they didn't live up to this, and they disobeyed that. Let me just tell you something. That when you truly confess and you truly repent and you're ready to go a different direction, understand this. God has buried that sin. God has buried that sin. God has buried that sin. And some, maybe even in this room, I just say to you this morning, don't dig up what God has buried. Understand in the Christian life, failure is not final. It may be the end of a chapter, but it is not the end of your book. This was not the end of Jonah's story. It wasn't just the end in the fish. No, God is going to use him. And God's going to use you. I am so moved many times of talking with young adults who have made really bad decisions and believe that God could never use them again. And here they are with 30, 40, 50 years in front of them thinking that they are useless before the Savior. And I cry out to them as I do as a pastor and say, you are not a train wreck. You are not a screw up. That's a Greek word, screwidzo. I was with a man, and I use the word man, in his 50s. Had lunch with him a couple months ago, and he was sharing with me. He says, you know what, I don't think the Lord can ever use me again. And I just looked at him, and I said, dude, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? If God was done with you, you'd be gone. When God's done with you, he takes you off the planet. So if you woke up today, God's not done with you. And Jonah has to come to understand this. We have to remind ourselves, not cheap grace, but we got to remind ourselves of God's grace. We have to understand that when you are washed in the blood of the Lamb, you are washed and you are clean. Stand up, boy. I'm not talking about there's not going to be no consequences. That's irrelevant to the conversation right now. The question is God going to use you again? And the answer is absolutely yes. Stand up and act like you're a king. Stand up or act like you're clean. So Jonah, what did he do? He stood up, he arose, and he went to Nineveh. He makes a churn. Is it going to be easy? No. Do you think it's going to be easy walking into the Assyrian capital of Nineveh? It's not going to be easy. And let me just tell you, Jonah at this point doesn't smell like Irish Spring either. In fact, you probably smelt Jonah before you saw Jonah. He didn't have all the mousse in his hair. He wasn't too sexy for his shirt. I mean, he was in a bad place. But understand this. God had plans for that boy. Can I just say again to some of you in this room? God has plans for you. God has plans for you. Don't let the diabolos, the diabolical one, slander you by saying God can't use you again. He came to Jonah a second time. So he heads over to Nineveh. It's a big city. It actually became the capital of Assyria. It has a massive wall, if you can picture this. This massive wall, it's about 100 feet high. And here's the kicker. It's about 50 feet wide. I mean, it's a massive, massive wall. Have you heard anything about walls lately? It's a huge city. In fact, it takes 3 days to walk across it. That's a big city. That's a really big city. That's a big wall. It has magnificent temples in it. It has colossal statues everywhere. In fact, if you read history on it, it had the greatest ancient Near East library, over 20,000 clay tablets in it. I mean, this is a booming, bustling city. It is the city that would love to take Israel out. And now Jonah doesn't look so good, doesn't smell so good. He's now obeying the Lord. So he says, I want you to go there and I want you to call out these people. I want you to call out against them and tell them the message that I'm giving to you. Jonah's restored to the place that he can deliver the message. And he goes and he's going to cry out. And he's not going to cry out this great message. He's going to cry out, you guys are going to be destroyed. You guys are going to be destroyed. You guys are going to be destroyed. I mean, he's not there to deliver your best life now by any means. I mean, this is going to be a hard message to convey. But now he knows God is on his team. You see, when God calls you to do something, understand this, men. When God calls you to do something, he says, I will give you all of my resources and I will go with you to do it. Jonah knows this. Jonah is going to faith this. Jonah is going to obey this. Jonah is going to faith it to the other side of yes. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out. Might not turn out real well for him. He knows that, but he knows he's done doing it his way. And men, I will tell you this, the depth of your impact will always equal the depth of your obedience. Did you hear that? The depth of your impact is always equal to the depth of your obedience. And we're going to see that in the life of Jonah. So he's there to go and tell this message. It's only 8 English words. It's 5 Hebrew words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Look at verses 5 through 9. And the people of Nineveh, after he preaches this message, and the people of Nineveh believed, they believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. You imagine who's the most shocked person in that city? It's Jonah. It's Jonah. Imagine, you can imagine it. You've seen the guys that maybe stand on the street corners with a sign, repent, repent. And you just kind of tend to like, well, okay, yeah. You know, everybody has, you know, crazy cousins in their family, and that's just a crazy cousin of mine. I would never do that. That's what Jonah's doing. Jonah's doing that. And Jonah uses these 8 English words, and all of a sudden it says that they believed God. This pagan city, these pagan people, they believed the message. I mean, when you think about it, God says, just do what I say and I'll show up and the amazing's going to happen. That's why today in the church, it's sad to see everybody's trying to do this pragmatic approach to church. If we do this and we do it this way, we're going to get people to come to our church. Before I got on this side of the pulpit, I spent almost 20 years on that side of the pulpit in business. I was a director of marketing. I knew how to get people to church. Just give them free hamburgers every Sunday. But understand this. God says, I'm not into this paradigm of you got to be very, very pragmatic. In fact, just do this. Just do this, Jonah. Give them these five Hebrew words. Give them these five Hebrew words. You don't even have to say it with passion. You can just go speak those words. And all of a sudden, the whole city, the capital of Assyria, believes God. Why? Why did this work? It worked because Jonah had a soft heart. Jonah was willing to do the hard thing. Jonah was willing to repent. God's going to use a man. God's going to use a man in this room, not based on their skills, but based on your tenderness to him. God will use anybody. Remember, God used Balaam's donkey, which simply means we all have a shot at this. And so now Jonah utters these five Hebrew words and they all believe. You see, the actions of obedience don't always make human sense. Don't try to boil down his message for it to make sense to us. Remember, God said, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. Well, Lord, I was thinking this. Well, that's great. I'm thinking something different. Well, Lord, I do it this way. I know you have it that way, but my ways are different. Just go out. You don't need a big rally. You don't need promise keepers. You don't need Chris Tomlin to sing How Great Thou Art 100 billion times. Just go out, give these five words, and let me work. Just like he did with Noah. Build the ark. Why? For rain. What is that? Trust me. Hey, guys, march around this city called Jericho. Okay. How many times? Every day? Yeah, every day. That doesn't make a lot of sense. I know that. My ways aren't your ways. Hey, guys in the boat, throw your net on the other side of the boat. You know, they're fishermen. They're thinking, the other side of the boat, does he not understand I'm in a lake? There's the shepherd boy, right? Goliath. Remember David? David, little milk and cheese delivery boy, he shows up. And he hears this Goliath of a beast down there in the canyon taunting. Who's going to fight me? Who's going to fight me? And there's David delivering milk and cheese to his brothers. And he shows up on the scene. And he's like, who is that guy? It's Goliath. Goliath? How long has he been doing this? Oh, he's been doing it for like weeks. Weeks? Weeks? Who's going to fight him? I don't know. I'm going to go use the restroom. And they go off. David says, no, I'll fight him. See, God doesn't always make sense to us, men. God doesn't just say, you know, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to do it in the realm of your mind so you can understand it. No, God wants to wow us. Why? To have that holy fear of him. Imagine seeing a whole city repent like this. Believe God. Verse 6. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Oh, man. Wouldn't you love to see that coming from Washington, D.C.? You know what? God can do that. God can do that. Us Christians, we get all our spiritual undies all knotted up over Washington, D.C. Let me just tell you, the heart of the king, Proverbs says, is in the Lord's hands. He can turn it however he wants. Oh, but what about the Supreme Court? You know, if we don't get more picks on the Supreme Court, we could end up in a bad place. Let me tell you something about the Supreme Court. It's not. And someday the Supreme Court will make an appearance in the Supreme Court. Jonah should give us great hope, should give us great hope that God can turn this whole train around anytime he wants. Here's the most pagan king. He says, it's time for us to mourn, put on sackcloth and ashes. Do you understand this picture? The most wicked, brutal man of this time is coming to a point of repentance before a holy God. And he's asking his city to do the same thing. We can argue whether it was pragmatic. We can argue whether it was genuine. I'm just going off the actions here. And so he says, what do I want you to do? Just like we would wear black to a funeral or memorial service, the way you would mourn back then, the way you would be somber, there would be a place of repentance, is you put on the sackcloth. The sackcloth is basically gunny sacks. It's itchy. It's not comfortable. It's this kind of feeling. And you mourn. And you mourn. It's a place of repentance. It's a place of, Lord, have mercy on us. What's interesting, he says, not only is to be covered with sackcloth, he says, let every animal, every beast be covered in sackcloth. Can you imagine the sackcloth clothesman in that town? I mean, he's having a banquet year for sure. I need a little horse sackcloth. I need a little chicken sackcloth. I mean, you have to think about it. That's what the king said to do. So everybody's coming in for measurements. Why? Because the whole town is trying to repent and say, don't kill us. They sit in the ashes. They would sit in the sackcloth and ashes. They would literally take the ash heap and throw the ashes up in the air and wail and mourn and repent. It was a sign of, an outward sign of what's hopefully happening on the inside. Notice the forgiveness that follows. Remember, God came to Jonah a second time because he was so gracious. God's going to be gracious here in this moment. Verse 10, when God saw. It's one thing to say, I've repented. It's another thing to have actions and fruits of repentance. And God sees it. God saw it. What did he see? He saw what they did. He saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He forgave them. You know what forgiveness is? Write this down. Forgiveness is giving up your right to punish. Forgiveness is giving up your right to punish. It's not the removal of consequences, but it's the idea that I can give up my right to punish you for what you've done. That's why when people say, well, I can't forgive them because they haven't asked for forgiveness. No, you can. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can take the first step. You can take the first step, and you can give up your right to punish somebody. You can forgive them. God did this. God gave up his right to punish them. He said he was going to punish them, and he didn't. God lifted the right to punish that of the Assyrians, and he offered forgiveness to them. Now, I understand verse 10 causes some theologians great constipation. And you can choose whether that's constipation or consternation. And I don't want to spend any time here because I just believe God can do whatever he wants to do. Right? 007 had a license to kill. All I want is a license to slap. We spend so much time at Starbucks wrangling over verses like, well, what about Numbers 23:19, that he's not the son of man, that she'd ever change his mind. Hey, you know what? God can do whatever he wants. I'm really comfortable with that. And he's probably expressing it to us so our finite minds can understand it. He does this in Scripture. He does this in Scripture all the time. Let me give you an example just in everyday life. We look out and we say, that's a beautiful sunrise. Saw it this morning, was up early, saw the sunrise. Be fun tonight, about 8 o'clock, see the sunset. Have you had science? Sun don't move. The sun doesn't rise, the sun never sets. It's the earth rotating. Is everybody getting this, or we got to go back to science in ninth grade here? It's the rotation of the earth, but we don't wake up in the morning and go, wow, honey, come here, look at this. This is a beautiful rotation of the earth. Right? I just think there's so many times in Scripture where God is, here's this infinite mind, this infinite being. He's trying to help these finite minds understand something, so he puts it in finite terms so we can understand it. And I'm very comfortable not to play on the playground between God's ears. I don't have to figure them out to love them. God says, you know what? I changed my mind. We don't want to get our feet caught in this theological net by any means. But he clearly says here, he says, I relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Jonah got a second chance. Nineveh got a second chance. It all started with Jonah in the belly of a fish, and he begins to confess and repent, and he does so. But I want to use the word of God here this morning, and I want us to just finish off in the next literally 10 minutes. I want to give you as clear a picture as I can of what does it look like to really repent of something. And I want to use the city of Assyria here. I want us to use Nineveh as really the picture. In many ways, this could be a textbook case on repentance. If anybody in this room has a little bit of fogginess of what does it mean to repent, by the time we're done in 10 minutes, it's going to be abundantly clear to us. Because what the Lord desires from us when we fail and when we sin, that first we confess it, homo legeo, we say the same thing that God says about it. And then we metanoia, we repent of it. So I want to give you six. Everybody say six. I want to give you six things that I just, observations that I see from these Assyrians that give us a really good picture of what does it look like to actually make the turn and go in a different direction. Number one, write this down. You must see what God sees. For us to really come to a place of repentance, we have to see what God sees. If I just see what I see, I can justify. And justification is something God does upon salvation. Justification isn't something I do every time I sin. And the way I stop justification in my life is that I want to see what God sees. Notice verse 5. Notice what it says right there very clearly. And the people of Nineveh believed who? Believed God. Not even Jonah here. They believed God. They saw it the way God sees it. I don't know about this Jonah dude. He just keeps walking around the city saying, in 8 days, the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. In 8 days, the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. I don't understand about him, but I understand this. I know that we are sinful before this God. And loved ones, you cannot say what God says until you see what God sees. We see a choice. We see a midlife crisis. God says, no, I see rebellion. I see rebellion. Number two, not only do we have to see what God sees, number two, we must humble ourselves. You must humble yourself. That when you really see what God sees, and Lord, help me feel what you feel in this moment, then it's a place of, Lord, humble me in this moment. Notice verse 6. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. Let me just tell you something. You're an Assyrian king. You don't get off your throne and sit in your ashes. You just don't do that. Unless you're willing to humble yourself. This king, he wears probably royal garb all the time. This king had everything at his fingers and had every vice he could ever want. He could have whatever he saw. And he gives it up. He says, it's not about my throne. I got to get off my throne. It's a great reminder of when we repent is we're getting off our thrones, that we're going to do it my way. And we humble ourselves. We stop thinking about us. We're like the man who says, who's been talking incessantly about himself. Ever had a friend like that? Every time you see them, they're just talking about themselves. Every once in a while, that friend goes, oh, wait a minute. Enough about me. What do you think of me? Humble yourself. The king sat in ashes, not on his throne. Repentance requires that each of us gets up off our throne and humbles ourselves. First, you must see what God sees. Number two, you must humble yourself. Number three, you must stop hiding. If you really want to make the turn, you really want to go to a different direction, here's what you got to do. You got to stop hiding. Verse 6, not only did the king get up off his throne, but notice this, he removed his robe. He removed his robe. He could have hid behind the robe. He could have put out a decree, all the people of Nineveh have to do this, but guess what? Me and my royal family don't have to do this. He could have. He was the king. But he wasn't going to hide behind that throne. He wasn't going to hide behind that robe. He could have hid behind it and said, hey, you know what? It wasn't me that's done all this bad stuff. It's really all these people. See, what repentance is, men, don't miss this. Repentance is literally allowing God to strip you bare before him. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, I believe it's verse 27 or 29, it says that Adam and Eve were both naked and not ashamed. Remember that verse? It's kind of my life verse. You'll get that at lunch. But anyways, they were both naked and not ashamed. That word naked in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word arom. It has much more to do than just physical nakedness. Is that Adam and Eve were completely bare before each other and God. There was total authenticity, transparency. Part of repentance is peeling back the layers of sin in our life to come to a place of total authenticity and repentance and transparency before our holy God and say, this is me. The image management game is over. I'm going to see what you see. I'm going to say what you say. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to hide behind that she made me do it. He made me do it. I'm not going to hide behind. I really had no choice. I'm just going to be straight with you right now, Lord. I am a sinner in need of your grace. The Lord says, that's the moment grace can roll in. That's the moment grace can roll in. What do you do? What do you do when you want to make the turn? You must see what God sees, number one. Number two, you must humble yourself. Number three, you must stop hiding. Number four, are you still with me? You starting to feel that biscuit? That biscuit's kind of speaking to you right now? Just hang in there. There's more food coming, okay? Number four, you must have actions of sorrow. You must have actions of sorrow. verse 6. He covered himself. The king covered himself and sat in ashes. That's exactly what all the people did. They covered themselves and sat in ashes. Verse 7. He tells the people not to fast and not even drink. It's the fruits of repentance here. It's a symbol of action, of what's transpiring in the heart. This was a serious change, for sure. Number five, you must change behavior. You must change behavior. Look at verse 8. I love the phrase. You just see it right there. You're Bible students. You've already seen it. Look at verse 8. Let everyone churn. Everybody say churn. You got to churn. You got to churn from his evil way. Let everyone churn from his evil way. You got to make the churn. You got to make the churn. You got to make the churn. Now, here's the crux of repentance. It's right here. We're on repentance right here, right now. Don't miss this. If you really repent, it's because you're making the churn. And men, let me just say this. You have not repented until you have changed. You have not repented until you have changed. I would venture to guess that some in this room are caught in a cycle of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. You're caught in it. And the reason you're caught in it is because you have not really repented and sought forth that change. You've done the confession, the acknowledgement, but there's been no change in direction. And God says, you know what? You want to be forgiven? You need to repent. There needs to be a change in direction. Otherwise, you're going to be caught in this cycle of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. You have not repented until you have changed. Let me just add one more thought. This is free. We won't charge for this. One more thought to this. God saved you to change you. Did you hear that? God saved you to change you. Okay, so he's not like, oh, I'm kind of good with the status quo. No, he saved you to change you. But you have not repented until you change. What number are we on? Are you speaking truth? All right, I trust you. Number 6, you must repent unconditionally. You must repent unconditionally. Look at verse 9. I love this phrase. Look at verse 9. It is so rich. Look what happens here. Look what this king says. Who knows? He's saying, now here's what we're going to do. We're all going to do this. We're all going to repent. We're going to have these actions of repentance. We're going to sackcloth and ashes. We're all doing this. And who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Who knows? It's never wrong to do the right thing. You don't do the right thing because the outcome is going to be what you want it to be. You do the right thing because it's right. To whom who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is what? Sin. I mean, here's a pagan Assyrian king going, you know what? I'm not going to tread upon his grace. Who knows? Maybe he will. Maybe he'll wipe us out. But still, the right thing to do here is to repent. We don't know how this is not. You see, repentance isn't somehow negotiating with God. If, hey, Lord, here's the deal. You forgive me. The rest of my life, I'm gonna be a choir boy. Stacy and I were flying into Burbank. I have a lot of flying stories. We're flying into Burbank, and we're right over Santa Clarita, and we're making our way, you know, how it kind of loops around in the San Fernando Valley, and all of a sudden, as we're descending, the plane all of a sudden tips up, and you could just tell he revved the engines. And for a person just on a plane, in my opinion, it sounded like it was full throttle. In fact, takeoffs, I've never felt this before. And he put it on an incline that was so steep that literally we were thrown into the backs of our seats. And that thing it's just screaming. Just screaming straight up. then all of a sudden it levels off. And the pilot comes on and he says, hey, sorry for that maneuver, but a plane out of Van Nuys just disobeyed the air traffic controller, and I had to do that to avert a collision with that plane. I don't know about you, but in those moments, once I was done screaming, I you know, you start to go into the negotiations with the Lord, do you not? And remember, I can out-Christian you. And so I began to negotiate with the Lord. You get me out of this one, and here's what you're going to get. I think you're getting the better end of the deal here. The reason we all laugh at that is because we've all been there. No matter how long you've been following Jesus, you've been at those moments. And let it humble us. Let the Assyrian king humble us in this moment when he says, who knows? I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm going to do the right thing. I'm not going to negotiate my way out of this. I'm not going to say, you know what? If we repent, will you save our city? Who knows? Who knows? Men, the Lord loves to hear from a broken heart. And a broken heart produces this thing called repentance. And repentance produces this thing called change. If you are stuck in the cycle of sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess, I invite you today to truly repent and say, Lord, I want to make the churn. I want to make the churn. And I want, Lord, by your power, I want to change. Because you saved me to change me. Father, we pray this morning you would do just that in our life. That you would change us. That we would partner with you in the Spirit of God to bring both comfort and conviction to our hearts. And that, Father, we would see what you see. We would say what you say. We would humble ourselves. We would get off our thrones of I'm right. And that we would humble ourselves. And that, Father, we would make the churn. Lord, we pray for ourselves that we don't have to wait until the belly of the fish to change directions. We can change here and now. We can change here and now. So, Father, as we move from brokenness now to the stage of repentance, help us to make the churn. Help us to make the churn. Pray this in Christ's name.